Got a question for you this morning as we get started. Are you blessed? And I think everybody in here would probably know the answer to that question and probably give the same answer to that question. Of course we are. We're blessed. In fact, we've prayed about our blessings this morning. We've sung about our blessings this morning. We understand that, as Christians, we're greatly blessed. Sometimes, though, I wonder, even though we know it and we say it, have we ever thought about really how blessed we are? And I don't mean do we know that that God has taken care of us and that God had a plan and that there was a sacrifice for us. I don't mean those things. I mean, we know those things. But when I mean how we are blessed, I'm talking about to the extent in which we are blessed above what we normally consider being blessed. I know that sounds kind of strange way to say it, but what I'm thinking about is we think about the prophets, people like Isaiah and Zechariah and others, and we think about those prophets and we realize that, you know, they were outstanding human beings. I mean, they were blessed by God. They were blessed by God. They were men. They were part of God's creation. But yet, as Peter described it, they were moved by the Spirit, you know, to speak the words of God. They were special. They were inspired. God breathed out His Word through these men. And they were able to teach and to enlighten the people of their day and all the way into our time, to help us to understand and see God's Word. So they were greatly blessed. And they knew a lot and they did a lot for the cause of God. But there's a sense in which we are even more blessed than those prophets. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, how is it that we're more blessed than the prophets? But then there's another, let me take it to another level. We read in the words that the prophets have given us and through the words that God has inspired, we read about spiritual beings called angels. They're very special. They are spiritual beings. They come before God. They have knowledge of things. They come before God to do His will. In fact, the Bible describes them, God's Word describes them as higher than mankind. They're blessed. They're part of God's creation as well, but they're spiritual beings. They're blessed, but there is a sense in which you and I are blessed even beyond the blessing of angels. Even though we're a little lower than the angels, as Scripture describes mankind, we have a greater blessing in one sense of the word than they do. In fact, there are things that we have available to us that angels, for a long time, didn't understand, couldn't figure out. The prophets couldn't figure it out. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. In the previous verses, by the way, you remember Peter has been talking and writing about our salvation, about man's salvation, and about what God has done, about what Christ has done, about what the Spirit has done, and about what we are supposed to do as obedient children. But then listen in verse 10, beginning of that first chapter. As to this salvation, that is the salvation that he's just been talking about, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So I think maybe this gives us some insight into how blessed we are. The prophets, even though they were inspired of God, even though they were delivering the very words of God, they didn't quite get it. They didn't quite grasp it. It was not, everything was not shown to them. Every individual prophet did not have all of God's will revealed to them. Even the angels, which are the very messengers of God and appear before God, they didn't quite get it either. This morning, I want us to think about things into which angels long to look. These things that the angels, they could see it happening, they could see that God had a plan, they knew they were God's messengers, but they didn't quite grasp exactly what it was that they were seeing and what it was that was happening. We are blessed to know now that. But the question then ought to come to each of us, if this was something that was so vital to the prophets, to be able to figure out what it was that they were presenting of God's Word, to be able to understand, now, who is this plan for? How does this plan work? What is the rest of God's plan? If that was so vital for them to search and make careful inquiries into, and if it was so important that even the angels, the very messengers of God, had this desire to look into what is it that God's doing, then shouldn't that even mean that it ought to be important to you and to me to look into God's plan, to look into exactly what it is that God has given us? What has God revealed to us about His plan? So the question then is, angels desired, angels wanted to look into that, angels longed to look into those things. Do you long to look into it? Do you want to spend your time looking at what God has done for you? Or maybe you've got a favorite author. Or maybe you've got a favorite hobby. Or maybe you really love your job. Do you want to spend more time looking at that and looking into that than into the things that were so important that the prophets wanted to see it, that the angels wanted to see it? It ought to be easy to see how blessed we are, but sometimes I'm afraid we might forget and we might not spend the time we need to spend looking where we need to look. We might want to look every other place in the world. Things that men are doing, men have done, blessings that we have might even take the place of looking where we want to look or where we need to look. We might take some blessings that we have for granted if we don't pay attention to what we should look at. If we don't pay attention to what the prophets wanted to see, if we don't pay attention to what it was the angels wanted to see, we need to not take anything for granted in that way. There are some things that Peter has outlined for us in those verses that we just read that were so vitally important to see. And I want us to look at that list that Peter gives us this morning. And it begins with what we already mentioned, salvation. Peter starts out there in those verses that we read by talking about the very salvation. As to this salvation, you know. Well, what salvation? Do you remember in the previous verses he says that this salvation is the salvation that is the outcome of the faith that you have. It's the outcome of your faith is this salvation. And as to that salvation, then he says that's what the prophets were making these inquiries about. Salvation really covers a lot of ground, if we just use that term salvation. Because we know that that includes the idea that Peter's talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. We know that that includes the idea of salvation from our past sins. We know it includes that. In fact, Peter preached about that very thing. We find his words, the very first written down sermon we have for us is Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. And what did he preach about? He preached about Christ, yes, and he preached about what the Lord had done for us. He preached about how he had died and how he was raised, and now he was both Lord and Christ. And you remember the people asked the question, well, what must I do to be saved? So salvation is something that these people certainly were trying to look into. What do I need to do to be saved? You can look at other passages in the Gospels where the idea of salvation is talked about. You remember Jesus speaking in Mark chapter 16, says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. So, I mean, Jesus' work and his words were concerned with this salvation. And in fact, while we're here thinking about 1 Peter, this letter that he wrote, when you move ahead to the third chapter, you realize that Peter is still talking about this salvation. He says in verse 21 of chapter 3, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you notice also in this first chapter, Peter has mentioned that, yes, this salvation has to do with salvation from our past sins, but he says it's also something that you have a hope, this living hope. Remember, we've talked about that before. It's something that is reserved, he says, in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse Peter chapter 1, verse 5, for instance, he says that it is a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's why then in verse 9 he continues that statement by saying this faith leads you to the outcome of that salvation of your souls. There is this salvation that is awaiting us. Yes, we have forgiveness of our sins, which then in turn means that we can have an eternal home with God in heaven. That's why when you read in places like the Revelation, where John is being shown the various things in regard to heaven and salvation, you may recognize, for instance, in Revelation chapter 21, he speaks about seeing the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Well, the idea of that is God's people, his bride, they will be married to that Lamb and live with him eternally. And very much this all, as Tim just pointed out to us, Tim didn't know what I was going to speak about today, but he just sang a song about the very next thing that Peter reminds us of, that is something that the angels long to look into and the prophets made inquiries about, and that is grace. There in verse 10, looking at it again, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So see, there's the next thing that Peter talks about there in verse 10, is the prophets were prophesying about the grace that would come to you. That's what they made inquiries about. That's what the angels longed to look into. This grace had been shown by the time that Peter wrote this. The grace of God had appeared to men, and it instructed men on how they were to be. If you look over in Titus chapter 2, specifically we want to look in Titus chapter 2 at verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared. So in other words, by the time we have this, the New Testament is being completed and written for us, the grace of God has appeared. As Tim mentioned, God sent his Son. That sacrifice was made for us. That's the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Outside of the grace of God, there wouldn't have been salvation. What brought the salvation? Why, the grace of God, right? And so he says, then that is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We know that God's grace is what enables us to be saved, but we also know that our faith is tied directly to that. In fact, Peter has already talked about that, hasn't he? Our obedient faith as obedient children. And he talks about our faith, which the outcome is salvation. All of that is here because of the grace of God's plan, because of what God has done for us. Now, there are a lot of things the Scripture speaks of grace doing, and this isn't necessarily a lesson just on grace, but we need to understand that the grace of God and our faith, our obedient faith, go together hand in hand. Paul, as he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 5, he said, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." Paul's whole point is that God's grace has appeared, and our faith is working hand in hand with that, so that we can come to that place of being in Christ Jesus, where that hope is found. Grace alone doesn't save. Faith alone doesn't save. But you put God's grace and our obedient faith together, and as Peter says, that's the outcome, is our salvation. And the prophets wanted to see about that. They were trying to figure that out. The angels wanted to look into that. Are we that interested in our salvation and what God's grace has done for me when I combine it with my faith? But also you noticed that the time that this was to all take place was of great concern to the prophets and to the angels. It said the prophets made careful inquiries. There again, looking once again at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, seeking to know what person or time. They were concerned about, well, when is this going to be? What is the time for this going to be? And they made all of these careful searches and inquiries. And what they learned, Peter tells us what they finally came to the conclusion of. If you look there in verse 12, the conclusion they reached was, it was revealed to them, they didn't know everything, but it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced. Okay? They were serving the people of a different age. They were presenting the Word of God, but it wasn't about themselves. They were telling about something that God's grace was going to do for another age. And Peter says, this is what has now been announced to you. That the Holy Spirit, and again, it ties in with this whole idea that Peter introduced at the very first of his letter about the sanctifying work of the Spirit. This is the gospel that has been preached to you by the Spirit sent from heaven. The very things that angels long to look into. And so if you notice there, there's a switch. It was revealed to them, but now it's to you. In other words, there was a them and a you. It's God has made that blessing known and revealed it to us, announced it to us. And we have His Word. We have His Word. And now the spokesman is a little different than the prophets that we think about, Isaiah, Zechariah, David, Elijah, whoever. The spokesman is a little different. In fact, John alluded to this morning as well, about Jesus Himself prophesying of His own death and His own resurrection. Well, you know what? Guess who our great high priest is that's our prophet today? The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear and very plain that we're listening to the words of the Lord Himself. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after He long ago spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The prophets had their place, but now it's the Son. It's the Son. The writer of Hebrews goes on to talk about people who had this great obedient faith, but they came up short, in one sense of the word, in the blessings. What I mean by that is they weren't permitted, they weren't allowed to experience in a physical way the things that you and I have now. Men like Abraham, for instance, are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. You remember what it says about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11? In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abraham and all the great and wonderful and obedient faith he had, but he didn't experience the outcome. He had to continue to look for something in the future. In fact, you get in Hebrews chapter 11 down to verse 39, and after talking about all these different folks, it says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, so their faith is still working, but they did not receive what was promised. Right? In other words, it didn't occur in their time because God's plan was for it to occur later. And is that going to leave them out? No. He explains that in the very next verse. Because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be complete. In other words, just because they lived before us didn't give them a head start, so to speak. In other words, they're not complete yet until when? Until the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Apart from us, they weren't going to be made complete. But now it's all been announced. We're listening to the words of the Son. The people that lived before, their faith led them to the blessings of God, but they did not receive it in their day because God had a plan. And he provided something better so that now all of us, those men like Abraham or Noah, the ones that are listed there in Hebrews chapter 11, they now can be made complete as we are. That's exactly what the Lord himself was talking about to his disciples in Luke chapter 10. He said there are a lot of people through all the ages, even kings, that have desired to see what now is being shown to you. He said in Luke 10:24, many prophets and even kings wished to see the things that you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. But now that grace has been revealed. The time is now. You know, and I think most of the folks here, I think all the folks here in the room this morning would be of the nations, in other words, the Gentiles. And, you know, that ought to even be, in one sense, even more intensely important to us, because as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, in other words, just from a purely fleshly standpoint, you're of the nations. You're not part of the Jewish nation, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, were brought near, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The time is now. We can all be brought near, no matter what nation we're of. We can all be brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you have to wonder why it is then that angels wanted to look into these things? Because that was something that God had not done before. God, what is this plan? What is this salvation? What grace is it that you're unfolding? When's this going to happen? And again, we've already noticed this morning that one of the things that plays a huge role in these things that the angels were looking into, Peter says, was the sufferings of Christ. there in that in verse 11 that we have already read, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ. The prophets were talking about the sufferings of Christ. On the screen this morning, we had a quotation from the Psalms about my own friend will raise up his heel against me. That was a prophetic statement about the Lord. And then we had a quote on there from the Gospel of Mark where Judas Iscariot sought how he might betray him. And in fact, over the next few weeks, Lord willing, during our time for the Lord's Supper, I intend to put up pairs of verses, a prophecy about the sufferings of the Christ and then their fulfillment, and to help us to remember what the Lord has done for us. The death of Christ and all these things, we won't take the time to read the entire Matthew 27, but I encourage you, that's a good detailed account of some of the sufferings of the Christ leading up to his final death on the cross there. Do you think that impressed the angels that God was planning something like this? They wanted to figure out what's going on. What is this, God, what is this plan? What about these sufferings? The prophets, you think they, when they were prophesying about being betrayed and hanging on a cross and being beaten and being despised and rejected, I know, I would have been curious. I would have made careful searches and inquiries. But even today, even though we know the answer and we know what Matthew 27 is about, how often do we long to look into it? How much time do we want to spend looking into that? It was so vitally important. But then Peter gives us a last thing in the list as well. Peter says, you know, this salvation that I've been talking about, the prophets didn't get it. The angels didn't get it. The grace, they wanted to understand, what is this grace that God is providing? They wanted to know, when is this going to happen? What's the time? When is this? What is this sufferings of the Anointed One? What is that all about? And what's going to happen? But then Peter also says, there in verse 11, now I'll finish reading the whole verse. I'll start again at the top of the verse and read now to the very end. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The glories to follow. They could understand. They didn't know everything. The prophets and the angels didn't. But they could see that if there was going to be salvation that was brought about by the grace of God at the time that God knew was the right time, and that it had to be brought about by the sufferings of the one who was anointed, they knew that there must be glory to follow. They understood that there were glories to follow. Mentioned Matthew chapter 27. Well, look at Matthew chapter 28, but just the first 8 verses. We know about his suffering, his death, his crucifixion, but look what Matthew 28 starts to tell us. It starts to tell us about the glories that followed. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. That all sounds pretty glorious to me. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." Talk about glorious. "Just as he has said," whose words are we listening to? "Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. That's the glory. That's the beginning of the glory that followed. The very fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. The angel came, rolled away the stone. That picture is certainly glorious. But then move forward with me a little bit in Scripture to the first chapter of Acts. And look with me at verse 8. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. And He promises them in verse 8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. By the way, I'll pause here for a second and say that's pretty glorious too. For God to announce through the Son that He is going to spread His word even through the remotest parts of the earth. But then continue to look what happens. And after He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. The glory of the ascension. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go." So it's not just the glory of the ascension for Him to take His place on the throne, but it's mentioned now there is going to be the glory of His return as well. Yes, when you listen to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, we've already made mention of that. Yes, the Lord is enthroned now. And you can even look in the Revelation that we've mentioned before as well. The Lamb will overcome, it says in Revelation 17, because He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Or you can think about what some of the disciples said of Him in Acts chapter 17. These people have brought people before the magistrates and everything. They drug them before the city of authorities, Jason and some other disciples. And they said, "These men have upset the world," you know. And then after they got a chance to explain what it was they were upsetting the world by saying, they said, "They're saying that there's some other king besides Caesar." And indeed there is. There's the King of Kings. There's the Lord of Lords. There's the glory of His coronation. But as I said, it leads then directly to that coming again. That's why Paul was able to write to the Christians in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that even though they were afflicted, they could have some relief. Relief how? In knowing that when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, what's He going to be doing? Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. See, there are glories to follow, all right, that the prophets knew about. They wanted to find out about it. The angels wanted to look into it. There was the glory of His resurrection, the glory of His ascension, the glory of Him sitting on His throne. But then look at the glory of His return, the glory of His power. The glory of His power. Really, when you get down to it, the judgment itself. When He pronounces judgment upon us for what we have done in this life, that really in and of itself is glorious. The very thought that we have a King who is watching us, who has given Himself for us, planned for us, and is then going to be able to judge us, pronounce judgment upon us for what we have done. That's why, back to Acts chapter 17 again, that's why you find the message later on in Acts chapter 17, the message that Paul preaches. There in verse 30 he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." He's going to judge the world in righteousness. In other words, everything about that judgment is going to be right. How glorious is that? And then, the glory, think about that. How, when we stand before the judgment seat, how are we going to get there? Well, by that very same power of resurrection from the dead, we will be raised as well. John chapter 5, here we find Jesus speaking here. And he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." See, there's going to be a judgment by this great king. All. That's glorious. That's something we need to be concerned about. It's something we need to be making careful searches and inquiries into. If it was important to the prophets, if it's important to the angels, do we give it that same importance? Understanding what is to come with the glory of the return of the Lord. I want to read that paragraph in its entirety again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. And I want you to think about it again as we read it. Think about how important a paragraph this is for Christians. And then ask yourself the question, can you afford not to be a Christian in light of these blessings that Peter talks about? Or if you are a Christian that is not living in obedient faith, can you afford not to return to the Lord in light of these blessings? As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. There may be those here today who need to respond to the Lord by coming to Him in faithful obedience, having your sins washed away, that salvation that we talked about earlier. Or perhaps you're here and you have done that, but you've not been living as you ought to live. You need to return to the Lord, because this is so important. The blessings with which we have been blessed are so beyond measure. The salvation of our souls, brought about by our obedience to the grace of God. How important is that? It's important beyond importance. And if you're here this morning and we can help you in any way, we would certainly be glad to do it. If you would just let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.